In my preaching leading up to Christmas, now that the shadows of the incarnation are starting to come in upon us, I think I'll pitch my preaching tent alongside of the river, as it says in Psalm 1 of the Gospel of Luke. I'm fully aware, though, that you and I live in a world on a daily basis. We are confronted with the fact that this world has no thought for God, absolutely whatsoever. Who cares? Who cares what the Bible says? Here we are, supposedly taking a lot of notice of what the Bible says. The vast majority of people around us couldn't give a rip. Who cares? The variance between the spiritual appetite of people in Australia and in other places of the world is remarkable. Remember Jonathan telling us about how he was swamped with people in Thailand of all ages who wanted a Bible. They wanted to read for themselves about God and what his plan was and where they fitted into all of that. But here, it's a very different story, isn't it? In the West, the remarkable thing is that even when despair and anxiety are epidemic levels of all ages in our society, and the fear for the human race's even ongoing existence is up for grabs, even these things are not driving people to look up. We're too clever, too wise to believe in truth, absolute truth. The only truth is that there is no truth. How blessed is the man or the woman or the young person or the young child who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, Psalm 1, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Notice the transition there from walking and then to stopping and then to sitting. We all know many people that have made a big move in their Christian life from 10 years ago, 15 years ago when we knew them. Perhaps you and I have. Perhaps we've started the process of walking in the counsel of the wicked. And we stand around in the path of sinners and even sit in the seat of the scoffers. This book is the most ancient book in existence. It's been translated into more languages than any other book by far, by millions almost. Million times. It's like comparing Don Bradman's record with all the rest. Just not even in the same country, let alone the same street. It's from this book that the society which we live in exists and functions and survives. The whole idea of right and wrong in the sense of justice, the rule of law. What is just? What is right? What is fair? We all believe in being fair, and the Australian out there believes in fair play and fair dinkum. Well, what's fair? Who says what's fair? We get it all from God's word. Our understanding of ourselves, even, of why we've got a personality. What does personality mean? What is personness? Things like virtues and love, invisible things, intangible things that we know in our life are real. How do we understand them? It all comes from God and what he said to us. How communities function. Why human beings even think and reason. and argue and debate. No other creature does that except us. Why are we different? It's from what God says in his word. It all comes from this book. So who cares about what the Bible says? By not caring, we have come to the edge of despair. As a society, and many, many individuals. Let's go to Luke 1. Verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. When Luke refers here to the things that have been accomplished among us, he's referring to that one person that all of the world is, if you like, positioned around. Or we could say that one person whom all of the world stands beneath. The one whose life, when he came and took on flesh, arrested the attention of anyone who met him. From the peasant to the rich, from the sick and the poor, to the religious and the irreligious, right up to the Roman governor who sentenced him to death, and including the centurion who oversaw his brutal execution. Luke is living in that time. Others have wanted to know about this. Others have heard rumours. Others have heard stories. Others have met people who have met people who met Jesus. And word travelled. News travelled, not anywhere near as fast as it does today, but it travelled. People were hearing that he'd been risen from the dead. People were hearing that he'd been seen. People were meeting people who'd seen him risen from the dead and whose lives had been changed. And there was this crying out, this demand that they wanted to know. They wanted to know more. Someone had to write a biography, and people were writing biographies. Luke knows that there's other things being written and said. He hears stuff and he decides to explore it and then pass that on to his friend here who he calls most excellent Theophilus, who was probably a Roman government official, because of the way he introduces him or calls him most excellent Theophilus. That was a very normal way to be speaking. And he wants to give him an orderly account of all these things that have been accomplished within them. So, when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we see not just what they say, but looking at these four lives, if you like, of Christ, is to get a message across to us that everything is centred around Jesus Christ, everything that we believe, everything that we are as Christians. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. I mean, that may be the most obvious thing to say in all the world, but it certainly hasn't been the most obvious thing from the world's point of view. Has that been the message that the world has seen from the church? I'm talking way back to right up to now. So often everything gets thrown into the bag as to what Christianity is all about, and the most important person doesn't sometimes even get mentioned. And certainly isn't the one that comes to mind for people who may be wondering what Christianity is all about. So whether we want to argue the toss, whether we want to talk about ethics, whether we want to talk about morality, whether we want to talk about philosophy, whether we want to talk about really all those things, well, no matter how important some of them may be at certain times, they're all secondary. The primary is Jesus Christ. And as obvious as that is, I hope that is really, really at the bottom of how we see ourselves as Christians. When we're tossing up what to get upset about, when we're tossing up about whether we've been treated this way or that way or whatever, let's just stop and think, it's about Jesus, it's not about me. It's all about Christ, obviously, and that's why the New Testament begins with this opening up, this revealing of who he was and who he is, what he said, what he did, and what he's doing now. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. I could not imagine a simpler, clearer gospel message than the one that Shannon brought us today. That was just incredible. It was so clear. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. We read that other awful passage in the scriptures where Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Oh, but we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this. I never knew you. So, Luke begins to fold this to his friend Theophilus. Notice first of all, what Luke is saying here is that the truth he is writing about is truth that's been handed on to Luke by eyewitnesses. Verse 2. It was handed down to us by those who from the beginning, that means the beginning of Jesus' life, were coming into the world in the New Testament sense anyway, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So Luke is wanting to reassure the inquirer, and we think that Theophilus may have been inquiring about faith and about God and about these other things. If he was a Roman government official, he would have heard some of that stuff, even in his job. Eyewitnesses. Now, who were these eyewitnesses? They would have been some of the 12. They would have been soldiers. They would have been townies. They would have been villagers. But they were people, real people, with names, coming from places, living lives. They saw things, they heard things. It was before the age of cameras. It couldn't go on the news. We've got to understand that. But what they used was all that they had at their disposal, and that was oral records, talking it out. Learning, getting the facts, memorizing it, keeping it inside, passing it on to somebody else. Oral records were no less accurate than a camera. How can people say that the Holocaust never happened? but there are people that say that today. How can people say that Hiroshima, the destruction that was caused, never happened? Of course, no one would. Just because those things were so long ago, the reality of them happening is just as real as if, you know, the fire at Murray Bridge Church last night, or yesterday, whenever it was. And that's no different to things that happened 100 years ago, 500 years ago at the, you know, the Reformation. We all believe that. Things that happened, things that were said, things that were written down. And that's no different to things that happened 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. So Luke is reassuring his readers that this truth that he is passing on to them has been handed on by eyewitnesses. We should remind people of that. We should remember that ourselves and remind others about this. Luke had plenty of opportunity to meet all kinds of eyewitnesses. He was the travelling companion of Paul. And you can just picture him off there with Paul, and at the same time he's trying to gather all the information that he can. In exactly the same way that, you know, a geologist would gather information out there, or a linguist or someone like that would be going out to the APY lands or wherever and talking with people and getting their stories and writing it down, looking at their paintings and understanding what that means by someone who knows what that means and passing that on. The same kind of situation as that. We've allowed the unbelieving world to paint us into some corner that we've got some magical, mystical science fiction book here. Truth handed on by eyewitnesses. He goes on to say here, with these eyewitnesses, then verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. So what we know now is that Luke is an investigator, but we know from other passages in the scriptures he is a medical man. Colossians 4:14 calls him Luke, the beloved physician. He was a Gentile with a name like Luke, from where he came from, and he's writing to Gentiles. People who don't have the Jewish background and all of the Old Testament to go with. And so what he's presenting in his life of Christ is an exceedingly careful bit of work. He's a doctor. He's got professional standards. He's got an intellect that demands that he do what he do very carefully. That's the way he lives his whole life, as a doctor, of making sure he's done the research. He knows, you know, which muscle he's cutting into or whatever it is in there. Just an example, go over to Luke chapter 3. We won't read it out, but it's just, he's giving a bit of background about John the Baptist. And if you look at those first few verses in Luke chapter 3, to mark the date of John the Baptist's coming, he talks about, he locks it in with 6 contemporary datings of different things that were happening at that time. Historic things, 6 of them. And it's just about John the Baptist. I mean, that's how careful this guy is. A man writing with great care, having done the research, who will be as accurate as it's possible for him to be. Now, those of us that read non-fiction, always a work of non-fiction is judged by the qualifications the reliability of the author, what his sources were, whether he was contemporary, whether he wasn't, how far back can his sources go, all of that sort of thing. We need to remind ourselves that this is Luke. We talk about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the passage that Rachel read today, talked about men being lifted up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. No, it was Sarah. Doesn't matter who it was. That's what it says here. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, but not in some weird, fanciful kind of way of sort of... Not at all. Luke is doing hard work. The Spirit of God is guiding him to people, bringing certain people across his path. Who knows how the Spirit guided him in those ways, but it wasn't instead of doing any research. It was the inspiration that helped him do the research. And there it all starts to lay out. We need to remind ourselves of that when we're wondering about the reliability of the promises of God. We need to remind other people too that we're not just talking about some hack Frank Peretti novel here. We're talking about a medical investigator who has got the eyewitnesses at his disposal. And why does he write? If we go back to Luke 1, he writes so that people may know the truth. Puts it very clearly, doesn't he, in the last verse. Theophilus, writing these things so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught. That people may know the truth. Luke is convinced for himself. He didn't just want to hear those stories. He wanted to explore them himself. He wanted to understand. He didn't just want to hear what someone said that someone said that someone said that somebody else wondered whether someone said and then they weren't sure because there was someone else who said that. He goes back and he tries to put that all together. He made inquiries of his own so that when he could pass this on to Theophilus, he could confidently say, and again, he's a doctor. He's not going to say something vague or he's not going to say something that he hopes. He will only say what he knows. And he says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. Inquiries for his own satisfaction. Are you making inquiries for your own satisfaction about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying, are you a Christian? Well, that's a good question to ask too. Are you a Christian? It's because we go to church doesn't make us a Christian. But even as Christians, are we continuing to make inquiries into this way of life that God has brought us into? Are we learning more and more? Are we disciples? Are we learners for life? Are we becoming more convinced? Or are we becoming less convinced? We might be becoming less convinced of some things. We shed some things, some trivial things that we may have thought were really important and really core, and they're not. But are we becoming really convinced about the real truth that's there in the middle? Because again, easy to walk, it's easy to stand, it's easy to sit in the seat of the scoffers. And that'll happen to us if we just go with the flow. I mean, look at the church today. Not this church. I'm talking about. So, if we haven't really been taking it very seriously about investigating these things, we'll never share it with anybody, will we? We've got to be convinced ourselves in order to share with someone else. And we have got all we need to investigate and be convinced because we've got the Word and we've got the Holy Spirit. And we can do the hard work and join others as they grow and as they understand more and more and more. So, as Christians, unless we are in this book, we will lose that conviction and that assurance. And again, that passage in 2 Peter, and let's stop there and not get into that. Jonathan preached on 2 Peter recently, and I'm sure he covered this in great detail then. Better detail than I would have, I'm sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, but look at that verses 16 to 18 again, as it was read to us this morning. And this is an eyewitness. This is Peter writing this. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he singles out one event when they were on the mountain of transfiguration. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. And he quotes, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Peter heard that. No one could argue with him. He heard it. And he says, 18, "We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And then he goes on to explain about how these things are not made up by people, but they are revealed from God to us. That's what gives the record that we have here in the Bible the higher place than any other book in the world. Know this first of all, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Every human being should care about what the Bible says. If we do, and we receive it, and we accept it, then we'll have a rich life. We might be poor in the ways of the world. We might battle. We may lose our life early, as some many are in the world today. But that's got nothing to do with riches, the real riches, the true riches that Simeon read about in Matthew 6. Whereas if we don't care what the Bible says, we have a life that's impoverished. We might be rich as rich, but we won't have the things that really are riches, in the sense of knowing God. Knowing his peace, knowing his love, knowing his presence in our life. And if we don't care what the Bible says, then those two ways that we would then be living will just go on into eternity. Who cares what the Bible says? I hope I do. I hope you do. But it is a sobering reality, isn't it? That our society, for not caring about what the Bible says, is on the brink. And people don't know that. What can we do? How can we help? Loving Heavenly Father, because we sang that song earlier that we believe, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the life to come. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to live accordingly. And help us, Father, to witness accordingly with our life and, when you give us opportunity, with our words. And help us to know the sense of making the most of every opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray.